Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we'll read again from chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Commencing to read at verse 4. Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, we acknowledge thee again. Thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Above all, we thank thee for the gift of thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his death and resurrection, and for his position today at thy right hand. Thank thee for the blessed indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank thee for every temporal and for every spiritual blessing thou dost lavish upon thy people. Look down in mercy upon each listener now. May the needed blessing be added to them today. Help us to understand thy word and to translate it into Christian practice. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, those of you who were listening to our last broadcast will remember that we were dealing with the opening verses of chapter 14, where we said it was comfort for the troubled hearts. We saw that there was the expression of faith, you believe in God, the expectation of hope, I will come again, the encouragement for love will receive you unto myself. Now, here we come now from there to a very interesting part. We might call it the exclusive way. Thomas was a little bit upset what the Lord was saying, because Thomas couldn't understand the thing perfectly. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Thomas seemed to be confused a little. Don't blame him. There's a lot of people like Thomas. Now, Jesus, in answering what Thomas proposed and what Thomas asked, the Lord answered them and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, here is the exclusive way. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way. Now, suppose you were going to take a journey. If it was a journey to another land, you're going to visit another country, or you might go to some company that takes to do with travel, some travel agency, and you might tell them where you want to go, and they'll set before you different ways in which you can travel. It may be you could travel by air, fly, or you could go by boat. And then they would tell you the different companies that provided the different means whereby you could go, and the different ports that you could leave from, and they'd leave you with a choice, go this way or that way. You could go quick or take it slow and so on, different ways. Even if you're traveling from one city to another in this country here, there may be different ways you could go. But my friend, I want to make it perfectly clear, according to the Bible, there's one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are no two ways to God's heaven. There are not any different ways set before us for different people. There's one way, and one way only. Jesus said, I am the way. It's the exclusive way. Which seems to suggest to us that the distance between God and the sinner has been bridged. Now, if there was no way, there would be no going. But Christ is the only way. He is the bridge between poor fallen sinner and a holy God. The distance has been bridged. The cross of Calvary seems to be that bridge. It bridges the gulf between the lost sinner and God. And he said, if you want to reach the Father, and if you want to have a place in God's heaven, then there's only one way. And without this way, there is no going. You know, this idea that has got abroad where people say, well, you know, we've got to be a little bit liberal in our thinking. And after all, we're all making for the same heaven. You're going your way and I'm going my way, but we'll all arrive there all right. No, my friend, you don't read that in the Bible. Don't think for a moment that one man can go one way and another person go another way and arrive at the same destination. Doesn't work that way. Man is a fallen creature. He's away from God. There's only one way back to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ made no apology for stating this great claim, I am the way. One way and only one. Jesus is the way. But then not only is there a distance between God and the sinner, but that has been bridged. There's the darkness of unbelief. Now the darkness of unbelief can now be dispelled because the light is shining. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Now if without the way there is no going, then without the truth there is no knowing. If a man is groping about in darkness, how is he going to know which way to turn? How is he going to know what to do, what to believe, if he's in darkness? Now, there is such a thing today as the darkness of unbelief, and men say, oh, and I just don't know. My friend, there's no need for you to go groping around like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. You'll not find anything like that. No, no. If you're in the darkness of unbelief, what you need is the light of God's truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. Now, without the truth, there is no knowing, but with the truth, there is knowing. And so Christ, as the truth, illuminates. And when the light shines in, then you understand. Thomas used to say, Lord, we don't understand, we don't know whither you goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Man, because of sin, is in a state of spiritual death. Now, where there's death, that person needs life. A dead man can't do anything. Where there's death, there's the absence of life. But death can be destroyed because Christ is the life. Now, without this life, there is no living. Now, you see, man, dead in trespasses and sins, needs life. Christ said, I'm the life. Man in the darkness of unbelief needs that darkness to be dispelled. He needs to come to the light of God's truth. The Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Man needs to find the way to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Follow me and you'll not walk in darkness. Or here is the exclusive way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, following that, we have another one of the apostles who comes into the limelight. Here it is now, it's not Thomas, but it's Philip. And Philip makes a request. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Will you not show us the Father? Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You remember in the opening verses, the Lord said, You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you notice Philip's request. Philip here was so obsessed with the idea of receiving some sensational vision or some sensational experience that he failed to perceive the revelation of the Father in the person of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be too hard on Philip. There's a lot of people today just like Philip. They're not prepared to accept the word of the Lord and to exercise their faith in what Christ has said. Although he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. A lot of people are like Philip and they're simply saying, Lord, show us the Father. Give us some kind of sensational vision, Lord. Burst into our room or into our life with some great light. Give us an experience that will prove to us that we've had a revelation of the Father. Now remember, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was the revelation of God. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father. He has told them out. What more do we want? The Lord's reply to Philip's request makes it obvious that to know Christ brings us into the true relationship with the Father. And it's not a matter of receiving some sensational vision. It's a matter of exercising faith in Christ, who brings us then into that true relationship with the Father. How often have you said, Our Father, which art in heaven? But how can you say Our Father if you're not one of his family? But if you've been brought into his family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no need for any exceptional visions. People who claim that the Lord appeared to them and gave them visions, my friend, they're deceivers. Nothing in the Word of God ever says that we've to expect this. Now, he said, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then in verse 10 he says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, having set before us then the exclusive way, and having dealt with the request of Philip, you'll discover that when you come down to verse 12, that here we're brought into a new line of things. It's like continued comfort for troubled hearts. And here we should learn further reasons why the sorrowing disciples should not let their hearts be troubled. Because there are solid grounds for comfort, solid grounds for consolation in the plan and provision of God for his children. Now look at verse 12 for a moment. Here we have promised power. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What a tremendous foundation he lays in this verse for what is to follow. There's going to be the continued performance of works by the apostles. There is the promise of greater things to be done by them. And there's the pledge given by the Lord to his own. Now, in looking at this verse then, we realize this Their hearts had been troubled. He's gone away to leave them. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, Lord. How do we know the way?" Philip says, "Won't you give us some kind of vision, some kind of revelation of the Father?" "Now," says the Lord, "listen to me. Verily, verily," he says, "truly, truly, I say this to you. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now behind that statement, "because I go unto my Father," lies the key to what is said in this verse. When Christ went back to the glory, he said he would pray the Father, and the Father would send them another comforter. You find that when you come to verse 16. Now the point is this. Here is promised power. If I'm going away to leave you, you're not going to be left like orphans. You'll have power. Now there will be a performance of the works that you have seen done. The things you've been able to do when I've been with you, you'll be able to do after I leave you. And I promise this, you'll do greater things than what you've already done. And my pledge is this. That will be when I go unto my Father. This would bring comfort to them, comfort to the troubled hearts, that after the Lord left them, they would still have power. Now he goes a little further, and here is the privilege of prayer. Now when the Lord was here on earth, they would be able to go to him and tell him all the troubles. And if they had cause for rejoicing, they would go and rejoice with him and tell them their cause for rejoicing. In plain words, they could speak face to face with the Lord. But after he was going to leave them, as it were, to whom could they go? Who could they speak to about their problems? Well, now he tells them. "And after I go to the Father," he said, "whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here then is the privilege of prayer, and it's in his name. Now that doesn't simply mean that you rise and make some request, and you use this as a kind of formula and say, "In your name, Lord, or in thy name we ask this," you'll have to do it. That's not the idea, my friend. You see, prayer is to be presented in his name. That means the authority by which we make our approach to the Father. And that authority is his name. It is the ground of appeal by which we present our petition to the Father. Then it is the condition of acceptance whereby the petition is granted. So therefore, you see, when you're going to make a petition or present a prayer, you realize there is an authority for it. The authority by which we approach the Father is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, we discover this, we've got a ground of appeal. Don't you realize the Lord has died on the cross, he's gone back to the glory, he's ascended to the Father, and he's glorified up there. He's gone back to his Father's presence, and he said, "If you pray when I'm there, whatsoever you shall ask in my name," you've got authority, you've got a ground of appeal, "that will I do." And so if we're acknowledging the Lordship of Christ, remember this, that will govern our petitions. Far too many petitions may be presented today for our glory. It may be that men are asking things for their own benefit, whereas if we've got in mind the glory of the Lord, and we're acknowledging the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come with our petitions and we present them, remember this, we have a ground of appeal. But now he goes on and says this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Not only then do we have the promised power in verse 12, and the privilege of prayer in verses 13 and 14, but there is a principle to be observed in verse 15. Look at that verse. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We pointed out when we were dealing with chapter 13 what the Lord said about love, how that in verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the very uttermost. And then when he gave them the new commandment, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now I pointed out in chapter 14 in the opening verses that here was something that pertained to love when he said that he would come again. That was encouragement for our love. He was going to receive us unto himself. Now he says here in verse 15, if ye love me. Now it's an easy thing to take a hymn book and sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign, and so on. You may sing that with great gusto. My friend, I believe many a person has sung that, and sung it as if in triumph, yet in the life there's no expression of love. If you love me, he said, you'll keep my commandments. Here is the principle to be observed. It's compliance with the Lord's commandments. Now that's not simply saying compliance with the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. That's what some folk would try and make you believe. If you love me, keep my commandments. Haven't I drawn your attention to the fact that in chapter 13 he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Then he gives us somewhat of the standard for that love. As I have loved you. There, my friend, you'll realize then that if he loved us right to the very uttermost, that was the degree of his love for us, then with that same love we've got to love one another. Now there's to be compliance with the Lord's commandments. True love will always be obedient to the commandments of the Lord. If we call him Master and Lord, then we will submit to him. The one who loves the Lord will obey the Lord's commandments implicitly. No question. He will also be willing to obey his commandments impartially. You see, some folk want to obey certain things. But there's other parts about it that they say, oh, well, that's not for us. And they'll take some of the writings of the New Testament and say, that doesn't apply to us, that only applied to the people in Paul's day. No, my friend. If God in his word has given us certain commandments, and we promise and profess to love the Lord, then remember this. If we do love the Lord, and our love is true, we'll be obedient to his commandments implicitly. We'll just obey them. And we'll obey these commandments impartially. And then it should be easy to obey his commandments cheerfully. If they are his commandments, we'll be cheerful about it. We'll enjoy doing it. Finally, because we love him, we should obey him perseveringly. It's not always easy, but we can go on, and we can go on for the Lord. Therefore, don't you see, the reason why a lot of prayer perhaps is not answered is because we fail, first of all, to grasp the authority by which the prayer is presented. Or it may be if we present the prayer and it may be verbally correct, and we may even have the correct motive. But if we don't love him, if you love me, keep my commandments, if we don't love the Lord correctly, and we don't carry out his commandments, then you can rest assured the prayer will never be answered. So don't you see then, in these verses, he sets before us the promised power in verse 12, the privilege of prayer, verses 13 and 14, and the principle to be observed in verse 15.